Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 30. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some do so out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you, Lord, that the Apostle Paul, even though he was in prison, in a confined situation, he could rejoice in you because of what you had done in Christ, and because of what you were doing in his life and in the ministry of the various local congregations, including the Church of Philippi. Lord, help us to understand, help us to hear these words, help us to confess them ourselves. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This letter is sometimes called a prison epistle or a captivity epistle because Paul was under arrest by the Roman government at the time that he wrote this and several other books of the New Testament. He wrote it from Rome. We have in the book of Philippians a couple verses that are the key verses, but also verses that we probably know really, really well. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And he said these words not because his circumstances were easy, but because the Lord was good and gracious and was with him even in that difficult time. The key chapter in this book would be Philippians chapter 2, speaking of the humiliation of Christ. Not that he emptied himself of his divinity, but he laid aside his rights as God, and he became a servant, and he lived a perfect life of obedience to God's will and God's law, and he suffered and died in your place and in mine and for the sins of the world. The theme of this book we see is Christian joy. The noun or the verb are used several times throughout this book. Again, the verb is not a feeling. I rejoice because I feel like rejoicing, or I feel joyful. We're told to rejoice in the Lord, and again, he said rejoice, and several times he does that himself as well. The church of Philippi began because God had called the Apostle Paul to go to that part of the Roman Empire in what we call the Macedonian vision. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 40. We see the Macedonian vision where Paul had a vision. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then goes on to some of the details, how they found some of the women at the place of prayer. If there were 10 men in an area, then there would be enough for a synagogue. But if not, it would be a place of prayer. And we see that there were primarily women there. Lydia was one of the women, the first convert in Europe. And an exciting event there. And then later about Paul and Silas being arrested in jail and singing hymns. Again, it wouldn't be my ideal situation. My first thought would not be to give praise and thanks to God, but that was what they were doing. And then at midnight, there was a great earthquake. An angel came and opened up all the doors. And the jailer, who wasn't concerned about Paul or Silas, all of a sudden got really interested in spiritual things and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he and his household were saved and were baptized that very night. And we read those events where he and his whole household were believing in God and baptized, and the joyful situation there. The purpose of this letter is primarily to express gratitude for financial support, but there are other reasons as well. As we look at this section of Scripture, the title that I have is The Progress of the Gospel, The Power of the Gospel, and Gospel-Worthy Conduct That Follows. And we see here Paul, his confidence was not in himself or his circumstances. His confidence was in the power of God's Word, in particular in the Gospel. We see, starting in verses 12 through 18, Paul's imprisonment in the progress of the Gospel. We read, starting in verse 12, that the Gospel made even further progress. In the midst of the bad circumstances he was going through, he said, "These things have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." He wasn't looking for how his life would get better on this earth. He was looking forward to how more and more people would hear about Jesus and come to penitent faith in him. He also acknowledged that his imprisonment became well known. Starting with verse 13, what was known? He talks about his imprisonment for the cause of Christ, or in the cause of Christ. And it was known among the whole Praetorian Guard, that is, those that would guard the governor's palace. And then also he said, and known to everyone else. People heard of Paul, who was arrested, Paul, who was in captivity because of what he was doing. And that news spread, and Paul was grateful for that news to spread, because there were further opportunities to hear for more people to hear about Jesus and the good news of his gospel. In verse 14, we see that most believers were more courageous as a result of this. Again, sometimes the enemies of the church have sought to attack the church and stifle the church and quiet the church by arresting or persecuting. And most of the time in church history, those very persecutions and that very opposition has made the church stronger and given a boldness that is not the normal boldness, especially not in the face of those situations. Paul said, "Most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Paul got in trouble. Paul got arrested, not because he did something wrong, but because he was preaching about Jesus. And rather than intimidate other people said, "You know what? If Paul's willing to do that, what's to stop me from being willing to do the same thing?" So we see in verses 15 through 17, the gospel was preached. God used a difficult and a not so good situation in Paul's life to bring about opportunities for the gospel to go forth. Paul said that some were proclaiming Christ from selfish ambition and resulting in envy and strife. And again, that's not good, but in the midst of that, the word of God was going forth. And then he went on to say that some were proclaiming Christ from love resulting in goodwill. And that, of course, is what we desire and want to see. But regardless of what the motivation was, Paul rejoiced that the gospel was preached. I saw, I won't name the denomination, but I saw in Brazil when we worked there as missionaries, and that in one denomination in particular, there was a lot of tension and fighting among the pastors. And they were, it seemed like, always competing with each other to have the biggest church and the most members and the most converts, and that tension back and forth. And sometimes they weren't always very kind to other pastors, each other in their own group, which I thought, of course, was a very sad thing. But in the midst of some of those not so good motivations, there was the word of God that was going forth. Again, not always modeled well by some of those that were teaching, but the gospel was going forth and people were coming to faith in Christ in the midst of that sometimes mess from my perspective. Paul rejoiced that the gospel was preached, verses 18, only that in every way Christ is proclaimed, whether in pretense or in truth, and in this I rejoice. Please understand, I'm not saying it's ever good when the word of God is twisted or taught falsely. When people deny the Trinity, it's always bad. Never a good never results from that. To deny the deity of Jesus or the humanity of Jesus, it is never a good thing, and no good results from that, other than possibly getting people to get into the scriptures and say, what does the word of God really teach about this? What did Jesus say about himself? And if it causes people to search the truth, that would be a good result. But in most cases, when false teaching is taught, people are deceived, because many people don't pursue the truth. They just believe what they're told and follow it, sometimes without question or without challenge. Then as we look at verses 18 through 26, we see that the Apostle Paul speaking in this way, to live as Christ and to die as gain. His goal, his desire in his life and ministry was that Christ would be exalted in his body. He was certain of a deliverance. He said, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we struggle with, do my prayers make a difference? Well, Paul said, I know that God will deliver me because of the prayers of the Philippians. And it will be for their good and his good, and also by the help of the Holy Spirit. He was also certain that he would not be put to shame. Verse 20. Again, please understand, it's not that no one will ever make fun of a Christian. Excuse me. But to be put to shame is to be found deceived. To be convinced that what you believed was wrong. You were deceived. And Paul is convinced that that will never happen. He's met the risen Jesus Christ. And he was commanded by Jesus to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And he was told in advance by Jesus that he would suffer many things for Jesus' sake. Paul was very bold, knowing that Christ would be exalted either in Paul's life or in death. Again, I know that we live in a difficult time on this earth. Life is not easy. There are many times in life that life is good, and we rejoice in that. But there are also many times that life is difficult. Life is hard. We look forward as Christians. We look forward to heaven. And there's that tension. But remember that for the believer, it's a win-win situation. If we stay here on this earth, if Jesus doesn't call us home yet, then we know that he's got a purpose for us being here. And we can enjoy the many blessings that we have around us. We can be willing to suffer the sufferings that Christians have had to go through from the very beginning. But if Jesus decides to take us home to be with him, or ultimately when he comes back on the last day, on the judgment day, we can be confident that we can look forward to that. I know some predicted, especially if you see on Facebook, you saw some of the predictions that the end of the world was going to be yesterday, and people have made a lot of those predictions over the years. Again, just let me remind you that Jesus said, no one knows the day, no one knows the hour. So when someone says, oh, it's going to be this day, we can know. It might be just because of it has to be someday. But we don't have to be worried. We want to be prepared. We want to be ready. But we don't want to set dates, because we don't know when that day might be. The day of my death might be sooner than the day of Jesus' return. And we want to be ready for that. Paul talked about the how. He was bold in this way, that with all boldness, when Christ, even now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he goes on to say a verse that I hope we cling to regularly in our life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Verses 22 through 26, Paul's desire, Paul's hope and goal is that Christ may be exalted in my service. He says, if he continues to live, it will be fruitful service. And then he describes that tension between wanting to stay in his earthly life here and wanting to depart to be in heaven for all of eternity. He talks about being pulled in two directions. Departing is better, but he says there's a reason for him to remain. To remain on in the flesh is more necessary, he said, for your sake, for the Philippian church as well as for the other churches as well. And then he says, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul's struggle, Paul's tension was not, do I want to avoid the difficulties of life? No, he was willing to go through and face all those, knowing that to continue to live on would be for him probably more than almost any other Christian in the history of the Christian church, more suffering and pain. But he was willing to, for the sake of the other believers and those who would believe through his ministry and message. Then in verses 27 through 30, we see that those who trust in Jesus Christ are called to gospel-worthy conduct. That is, the power of the gospel and the progress of the gospel produces fruit in our lives as believers. And we live in a certain way, a way that's different from those who are not believers, with God's help, with the power of the Holy Spirit, but motivated, propelled by the gospel. It gives us our motivation to love our neighbor. We love our neighbor, we serve our neighbor, not because of what we can get out of them. That would be manipulation. But we're freed in Christ to love our neighbor regardless of what they do or how they treat us or how they talk about us. We can love our neighbor because of the love that God has given and shown to us that overflows in our hearts as well. Paul says in verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you. And then how he wants them to remain steadfast and striving together. You're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. No way alarmed by your opponents, unintimidated, steadfast, striving together, working together. And then as we have a confidence in Christ, as we have a confidence, even in the midst of the difficulties and sufferings of life, and especially for the sake of the gospel, that's a warning to them, Paul says. A sign of destruction for them, but of salvation to you, and that too from God. For you have been granted or gifted in Christ in two different ways. The first gift is a gift that we appreciate more than the second, but the first gift is faith in Jesus. You have been granted for Christ's sake to believe in him, but not only to believe in him, but the second gift that Jesus gives us is the gift that we don't want to receive in the first place. But that second gift is suffering for Jesus. To suffer for him. To suffer for his sake. To suffer for his name. And some of that suffering might be in various degrees. But it's never easy, is it? It's never easy to be laughed at or mocked. Certainly never easy to be tortured in any way for our faith in Christ. May we receive and accept those two gifts that we have in Christ. Saving faith in Christ, but also suffering for him. Being willing to bear a cross, take up our cross and follow him daily, and die to our sinful nature, die to the world, and die to the temptations of the devil. And then in verses 30, and then starting in chapter 2 as well, we're to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. He said, to follow this example, that which you saw in me and was experiencing and they were hearing that was going on in his life. He said that they are to follow that example. They're to imitate Paul. And then the early part of chapter 2, talks about treating one another with humility of mind. And then it goes into a beautiful description of Jesus and how he was rich, had this attitude among you that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was rich, he became poor for yours, for our sakes. This gospel-worthy conduct is the way we treat one another because of what Jesus has done for us. Because we're forgiven, we can forgive one another. Because God has been merciful to us, we can be merciful to others around us. Does it make a difference, gospel-worthy conduct? It does. Sometimes it gives us an opportunity. Sometimes it gives us an audience to preach the gospel. Christians sometimes are told we need to live the gospel. Well, the gospel is a good news declaration of what Jesus has done for us and for the sins of the world. I can't live that, but I can live in a way that, by God's grace, that reflects that. Christians are not called to live the gospel. We don't see that idea in Scripture, but the church is called to share, to teach, proclaim, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to preach repentance from sin and faith in the substitutionary work of Christ by his perfect life, his suffering and death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. This gospel, this good news, is a message that we see all throughout Scripture. And it's about Jesus and what he would do, and then after his crucifixion, what he has done for us and for the sins of the world. We see Jesus pointed to all throughout Scripture. We see it, of course, most clearly in the Gospels and in the New Testament. But as we read and study the whole Word of God, we see what Jesus shared with his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He opened the Scriptures, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he showed them all the Scriptures that pertained to him. The Scriptures pointing to Jesus and what he'd do once for all time, never needing to be repeated again. The sacrifice that was made on your behalf and on mine. Jesus had John the baptizer point to him, and he was pointing to his disciples, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We point people not to ourselves and how great we are or how great our church is, but we point to Jesus and what he's done on their behalf and on our behalf. Amen.